Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Mark 11:19. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Jesus dramatizes the end of the spiritually dead temple by an enacted parable. The fig tree withered and died by his word of judgment. And the temple will wither and die as well and stay dead for 2,000 years to remind the Jews that Judaism is over, it cannot be practiced, and that Christ has already fulfilled it already. So the curse on the fig tree is a symbol of God's coming judgment on the temple, which happened when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Jesus predicted this in Mark 13. Look at Mark 13, verses 1 to 2. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, look what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And in Luke 19:41, we read about what Jesus said after his so-called triumphal entry and before he cleared the temple. Look at Luke 19:41, another prediction of the coming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" The withered, fruitless fig tree is a picture of what would happen to barren Israel and the temple about 40 years later. Well, now we go from the tree to the temple, from the analogy to the action, to the B section of this sandwich, ABA. Mark 11, verse 15. "Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise," or that word can be translated as vessels, "through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den.' The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching." Now, the temple complex was huge, as you can see in this picture. The outer court alone for the Gentiles was about 35 acres, an area that was 500 yards, five football fields, by 325 yards. Josephus said the temple complex took up 25% of Jerusalem. And this temple took over 80 years to build. People were enamored with it, but it was just a nice-looking tree without fruit, without figs. And just 6 years after it was completed, it would be destroyed. See, the story of the temple is the story of Israel's history, the story of Israel's repeated apostasy. As they fall away from God into idolatry or hypocrisy or materialism or rampant sin, God judges them. It happened when God used Babylon and the first temple was destroyed. And it happened with the second temple when God used Rome to judge Israel and the temple in 70 AD. Now, to understand what's going on in the temple, you need to know that the law did stipulate that every Jew had to pay a temple tax each year in Exodus 30, verses 12 to 16. So they did have to make this offering, this payment to the temple. But in order to make a profit, the Sanhedrin said that the only coin they would accept would be a Tyrian coin, a coin from Tyre. Some say it's because it was the purest silver. Some say it's because it didn't have an image on it, but I haven't seen a Tyrian coin without an image on it. But either way, the main reason was to make money. In other words, they were ripping the people off with an exorbitant exchange rate. Oh, we only take these coins. And if you want to exchange it, it's going to be a real high exchange rate. I know how that feels because when I was in Rome, I ran out of the exchange money I had brought, so I had to exchange money near the Vatican. I think it was something like for me to get the equivalent of $50 in euros, I had to pay a $20 surcharge, an extra exchange fee. It's a ripoff. Well, the people had to pay an $8 surcharge for a $30 coin. So guess why Jesus was violently angry with this scheme? Because every Passover, the Jewish leaders were making a profit of over $16 million by fleecing the sheep. Do you know how scandalous that was? Back then, no one made millions except Caesar. That's why we have records of Jewish people calling the temple the bazaars of Annas, the markets of Annas, the high priest, who is known for his greed and corruption and lust for power. $16 million a year through this scheme with the exchange. The religious leaders had turned Judaism into a business and a lucrative one at that. Jesus was furious with how the Jewish leaders were exploiting the people, extorting the people. And how furious do you think the Jewish leaders were when Jesus put a temporary stop to this oppressive, corrupt scheme in the temple, hindering their profits? On top of that, people were practically forced to buy animals for sacrifices from the merchants because the religious leaders could claim that the animals that were transported from distances by pilgrims were not good enough. So why bother bringing your own lamb on a long journey if you know it'll probably be rejected? The people were forced to buy the temple animals, and Edersheim tells us that sometimes people would have to pay 10 times the normal cost for a temple animal. So if a lamb usually costs $100, you'd have to pay $1,000 for it. It was a blasphemous, deceitful, manipulative, money-making scheme in the name of God perpetrated by religious charlatans. Now you can understand why Jesus would turn over the tables of the money changers and the merchants. Oh, and don't fail to notice that in verse 15, it also says that he cast out those who were selling doves. Why? Because doves were the sacrifices for the poor. It's all that they could afford. Jesus specifically condemned those who exploited the poor, these religious leaders who took advantage of the poor. But notice something else in a few seconds, which proves that this is no mere cleansing, but a condemnation of the temple. No, Jesus wasn't cleansing the temple as if it could be reformed. He was condemning the temple and replacing the temple with himself, which is why when he died, what happened to the veil of the temple? The veil tore from top to bottom, showing that God did it to end temple worship and that access to God was now available through Christ. Now that the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, paid the price for our sins. Jesus replaced the temple. Just as the tree withered, the temple was destroyed, and only Jesus Christ, the true temple, remains. But notice this in Mark 11:15, very important. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Does it say Jesus only drove out those selling in the temple? The corrupt businessmen who were exploiting people in the name of God? No, it says he drove out those who were buying and selling. Why cast out the customers? They had basically no choice to buy what the deceivers were selling. Why? Because Jesus was ending in symbol this false, hypocritical, fruitless corruption of Judaism. He was not only condemning exploitation and greed, and using this area of the temple for business instead of worship, but he was judging the corrupt temple itself. All of these things, exchanging money, animal purchases, were available in areas outside of the temple. There was no need to set it up in the court of the Gentiles. It was only done out of greed. So Jesus was condemning the charlatan schemes and where they were being done in a place of worship. Now, Jesus knew that the next day the people would be back in there buying and selling. But it was a prophetic act, a symbol of the judgment to come. Just as Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah were often asked to do some peculiar things as symbols of coming judgment. Jesus cast out seller and buyer to show that the temple would be judged and Jerusalem would be judged for their apostate faith and unbiblical teachings. And even more so because they rejected the Messiah, the King, the Savior, the crucified one who came to redeem Israel but was rejected by the nation. Jesus' condemnation of the temple was a symbol of coming deserved judgment. And many people actually sided with Jesus. There are historical records which show that a few decades later, people rioted against the exploiters and extortionists in the temple. The masses knew they were being taken advantage of. But just as in the past with Babylon, Jerusalem would not be spared even though there was a faithful remnant. The leadership and probably the vast majority of the people had profaned the name of God with hypocrisy, ritualism, and the idolatry of greed. They may not have liked how things were being taken advantage of financially, but they did not reject the ritualism and ceremonialism that was going on. Instead of the court of the Gentiles being a place of prayer and worship for all nations, it was like a noisy, crowded, chaotic store on Black Friday. The merchants would shout out at the people, buy your pigeon here. No, no, buy over here. No, buy your lamb here. It was like hearing the guys shouting beer here at a baseball game, but in a place of worship. All the while, noisy, haggling pilgrims jostled one another to get the best deals. The place of worship, get this, the only place the Gentiles could go to either come to know God or to worship him, that place had become a financial circus. The religious leaders not only robbed people financially, but because of this, they also robbed them spiritually by stealing from them the opportunity to either come to know God or to worship God. And what's so great about what Jesus did is that there were many Jewish expectations that the Messiah would come to clear the temple of Gentiles, but Jesus comes to clear a place for the Gentiles. While it's still standing, it's supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations. Israel failed to be the light God called them to be. They're so focused on their nationalistic pride, they were pushing Gentiles away rather than drawing them near. The Gentiles can't worship God in the only area open to them because it's blocked by cattle and markets and money changers. And so Jesus paves a way for the Gentiles. The Gentiles wanted to pray here, but all they hear are animals making noises and the people bargaining over sacrifices like the floor of the stock exchange. It's like when Martin Luther went to Rome to try to reform the Catholic Church, and all he saw was superstition, immorality, financial exploitation with indulgences, just as the Catholic Church still sells indulgences today, as if God's grace and forgiveness could be bought. We saw it firsthand at the Vatican. Likewise, Jesus called the temple a robber's den. Now, keep in mind, people aren't robbed in a robber's den. A den of thieves or a robber's den is where the robbers hide out after robbing you on the street. So Jesus was quoting Jeremiah 7:11, calling the temple a robber's den because the temple had become a place where extortioners were protected and where they plotted evil. It was not only a place where people were ripped off, but where the thieves could hide with impunity. They can do these things in the name of God, like a robber's hideout. The Jewish leaders were using the temple and its religious services to cover up their sin and hypocrisy, just like today, as churches in the name of Christ rip off people or molest children or even false religions enslave people to empty rituals. They're trees with leaves devoid of fruit. It's a withered fig tree. If you aren't sure how Jesus feels about hypocrisy and false religions, this passage makes it clear. He will judge and condemn them. As one person put it, people who are following a false religion are like people holding onto the Titanic for security or flying on the space shuttle Challenger to reach God, though it'll blow up, or they're like someone living at the base of Mount St. Helens for safety before it erupts. So what does Jesus do here? It's actually an act of grace. Why? Because he's warning the people that the path they're on will end in eternal destruction. They're trusting in their self-righteousness, their ceremonialism. The religion they're trusting in is false. It's damning. And Jesus Christ would not be good or loving if he didn't warn the people about the fact that their hope was in ritual rather than in God and that they can avoid judgment by turning to him and getting away from this corrupted form of Judaism. But to make matters worse, the people were using this part of the temple as a shortcut. That's why in verse 16 it says, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. Jesus was stopping the temple from becoming a thoroughfare, a shortcut. No one was thinking about prayer or worship here because it was just a busy street and store. And Jesus condemns this, quoting Isaiah 56:7, saying, "My house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Plus, as I mentioned, this word for merchandise usually refers to articles or temple vessels used for worship. Jesus was shutting down temple worship because it was devoid of true faith. He wouldn't permit anyone to carry not merchandise, but these worship vessels through the temple. Because Judaism was corrupt, it was apostate, they had abandoned true biblical worship. The temple was desecrated. It wasn't a holy place, it was a flea market. It was a carnival. It was an evil one run by religious leaders who were lining their pockets with millions of dollars as they exploited the common man. That's why Jesus cursed the temple, because it was no longer a place of worship, but a den of thieves and a mockery of biblical faith. So God in the flesh comes to his temple, and he doesn't find holy worship. He finds sinful, unjust practices and a faithless, greedy, ritualistic people who are hindering the Gentiles from worship with their flea market in the court of Gentiles. Jesus finds nothing but leaves, no fruit. And he, you could say in a sense, purifies it like that Malachi prophecy that we looked at once before, how it says the Lord will come to his temple and purify, because he wants to rid that temple of these false practices and as an act of judgment. And by the way, if your mental picture of Jesus is some feminine guy who looks like a dainty model, think again. Jesus used great strength and force to turn over the money changers' tables and to drive people out of the court, drive animals out, it says in John 2. When Jesus judged the temple 3 years earlier, as we read about in John 2, look what it says in John 2:15. And Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove them, the merchants and the money changers, all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This is not wimpy Jesus, meek and mild, the feminized Jesus that's so popular today. This is the God who will return to judge, a God of love and a God of wrath, a God of grace and a God of justice. This is the strong God man who has the right to judge his temple with force, since it was a disgrace, a charade of religion devoid of fruitful faith. So where are the people going to worship now? Where are people going to meet God now with this condemnation of the temple? Well, Jesus said that he is the temple in John 2, because he is the place of sacrifice. That's what goes on in the temple, sacrifice. But he's the sacrifice. He gave his body and blood to forgive our sins. He's the place of God's presence. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the true high priest. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. Jesus replaced the temple. And if you see a temple going up in Jerusalem, that means the Antichrist has fooled Israel and is instituting more barren worship. 2 Thessalonians 2. When Jesus judged the temple in John 2, look at this exchange, John 2:18. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things, for clearing out the temple?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple." Now, it wasn't completed here. Again, it took 80 years total. At this point, it's at 46, not finished. "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. "Destroy this temple, my body," he says. Jesus is the temple. He is the place of God's presence, the place of sacrifice, the place of mediation. That's why Jesus said this in John 4 when he was talking with the woman at the well, John 4:20. The woman said, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, the Samaritans, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Jesus knows that in 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. Jerusalem won't be the center of true faith. Jesus Christ will be. He is the true temple, the true dwelling place of God. As John 1 says, he tabernacled amongst us like a temple. He's the genuine place people must go to know God. And then get this, the New Testament goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 2, like many other passages, the Bible says that the church is the temple of God. So there's no need for a temple in this age because Jesus is the true temple and we're the dwelling place of God as well, his people, his church, his body. The church is called the temple of God. And because of that, We read this in Mark 11, 22, after the disciples marvel about the withered fig tree. Look at Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. What's the antidote to dead religion? What's the antidote to fruitless lives? Faith. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Now, the big picture here is that though the temple will be gone, though Judaism will be replaced with Christianity as it's fulfilled in Christ, the new covenant will be based on faith in God that overcomes insurmountable problems, mountains, is sustained by grace as he grants us our requests, and it's characterized by forgiveness. Unlike barren Judaism and the fruitless temple, Christ came to bring a fruitful faith and a forgiving faith. Now, there's lots more I can say about how we must pray according to God's will and how this isn't a blank check. God isn't our genie in the sky, and how we forgive others their lesser debt because God has forgiven our greater debt through Christ's blood. But we've covered that in other messages. But Jesus calls us to have faith, to rely on God, and to pray for genuine fruit that can only come from his work through us as we rely on him through prayer. The Jews did not have faith in God. It was all about their self-righteousness, their works, but not a reliance or a trust in God. So what do we learn from all of this? I'll share 4 points. I could probably share 20, but I'll just share 4 and be nice. Number one, Jesus will judge all false religions. Listen, if Jesus, with his Jewish blood, judged a corrupt form of Judaism, he will have no problem judging other false religions and cults, all who've rejected the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in him. All other religions are works-based. Only those who trust in Christ crucified and risen for salvation will enter his eternal kingdom. So have you trusted in Christ alone, or are you trusting in yourself? He will judge false religions. He will judge those who do not believe in him. Number two, Jesus wants a genuine faith and abhors hypocrisy. Now, we all struggle with hypocrisy from one degree to another. So pray that God will help you to walk the talk. As you read the word this week, ask God to show you where change is needed, because Jesus can see through hypocrisy. Number three, Jesus wants to see fruit in our lives. This is clear in John 15 and many other passages. Fruit could be spiritual growth. It could be new converts that you witness to, Christ-like character. But we're saved to bear fruit, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to do so. So think about what is hindering you from bearing fruit. How can you change your schedule to make more time for God? Or what can you do for your family to help them grow spiritually? Jesus doesn't want to see nothing but leaves. He wants to see fruit. Number four, we should be zealous for truth, for God, and for worship. In John 2, after Jesus drove out the money changers and the sellers with a whip, look what we read, John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus had a righteous indignation for anything that took away from God's glory. He was angered by anything that denied true worship, and he acted violently against those who were corrupt, greedy, hypocritical, who put on a show of religion without true faith, even if that would lead to his death, if it would consume him. So what are you zealous about? What are you passionate about? We need men and women of God who are more passionate about God's glory than sports, more passionate about worship than TV, more zealous for God's house where God is praised than their consumeristic needs being met, more zealous for God's word than Facebook. If Jesus came to your house, what would he drive out? What would he change? What would he condemn? What would Jesus Christ drive out of our hearts, our minds, our lives, since he says we are the temple of God? I'll give you some time to pray, and then I'll close us in prayer. Let's all pray.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ingino's weekly teachings. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.